hope that doesn't happen to you, but Merry Christmas, and we are in the third week of Who Needs Christmas? First week, we answered that question with the world needed Christmas, and last week, we talked about God needing Christmas, and Chris had a great question for us and a great sermon. If you weren't here, you need to go online and watch that, but he goes, why really would a loving God send his people to heaven? And interesting question, but a great, great message that he unpacked. And so go online and watch that. And today we're going to answer the question of who needs Christmas with really we do. And as we were preparing for this week and preparing for Christmas Eve, I was just reminded again and grateful for the amazing talent we have here. Aaron and then Mike, our music director. Guy's playing drums and had a guitar hanging around his neck. They wrote that last song, Heaven Came Down. It's kind of our theme for Christmas Eve. And they wrote it, arranged it, recorded it. And so we're just grateful that we have that here at our disposal. And one of the great lines they had at the end of that was that he was coming to keep the promise. And the promise wasn't just to forgive. The promise was for freedom. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that freedom that is found in Christ. And in Matthew chapter 1, 18, the story began. And Matthew unfolds it in this way. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. This Jewish man, Matthew, wants everyone to know from the very beginning that he believes that this one coming Jesus is the Messiah. That he is the long-awaited Messiah that is now going to come to earth. Jesus, the name in Hebrew, was Yeshua, which we would translate as Joshua. And to understand the significance of what happened on this night when Jesus came, the Christmas narrative, for us to really embrace and grasp the background of where it came from, that name, Yeshua or Joshua, is really important. Because Joshua was a general. He was a military man. If you know the story, Moses had passed away, and right before that, God had called Joshua and said, Moses brought him to this point. You're going to be the man that carries them in to the promised land, my children. And this warrior king now comes on the throne, and God says to Joshua in the very beginning, he says, you're my guy, Joshua. Nothing's going to come against you. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. He says this, I will be with you. Be strong, be courageous, and go forth. And this warrior king, Joshua, comes in the presence of Jesus Christ. And the Jewish people weren't looking for another Moses. They weren't looking for another law to keep. They weren't looking for a lawgiver. They were looking for a warrior king, someone to come and to free them. And now Matthew unfolds it and said, this is how it all began. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. And in the second part of it, it says, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. In this culture, many of you know, girls were pledged to be married starting at the age of 11 or 12, married around 13, 14, 15. If you weren't married by the age of 16, there was something kind of wrong. And I've often thought to myself, we have it quite differently here. Thank goodness, I can't imagine my 14-year-old being married right now. And I don't think she could. But think about it. When you're 16 and you're not married, something is wrong in this culture, and you've been pledged to be married. So Mary and Joseph have been pledged for a while, and now here we are. She comes, and she's found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. I want you to put yourself in Joseph's position, maybe in the position of her mother and father, what it must have been like when they found out that Mary was pregnant. Before the first century, anyone that was found pregnant out of wedlock would have been burned to death or stoned. That's what had been passed down, and if you go to Deuteronomy 22, you can look at the list of laws that came forth, and one of those that would be a woman would be killed at this point. Now, that wasn't a law that had been taken into practice in this century, and so there's Joseph, though. He is an obeyer of the law, and he's looking, and he's saying, well, she's unfaithful, so I'm not going to stone her, not going to burn her. And he looked and he said, there's got to be something else going on, and you and I might have thought the same thing if your daughter Or if your girlfriend came to you and said she was pregnant, and it was through the Holy Spirit, you would have thought she's crazy. And all of a sudden, mom and dad are here, and can you imagine mom and dad getting the news? She said, oh, it was the Holy Spirit that we conceived a child. And mom and dad maybe looked at her and said, all right, which crazy young dude in the neighborhood have you been hanging out with? Come on, that didn't happen. And Joseph gets the news, and he had to go, what do I do? He's caught here. And now he's this man of the law, and he can't marry her, for the law says that would bring shame upon him and upon her. But in verse 19, it says this, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he had mercy, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph was all of a sudden caught between the law and this soon coming grace. It was law and it was grace, and he hadn't made a decision, but it said he was moving towards divorcing her. He was moving towards trying not to disgrace her, but I'm sure he was just confused by the whole thing. And then it says in verse 20 that he had a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Hey, let me remind you, Joseph, who you are. You are the son of David, not the literal son of David, but you're in the lineage of David. There's something bigger going on here. Don't be afraid to take Mary home. Yet I'm going to guess he was frightened. His reputation was on the line. Her reputation was on the line. It was a small town. Everybody was in their business. They knew it all. And now if I take her home, I'm going to have to marry her, but I can't do that because of the law. And we look and it says, what was conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. One thing you need to know about this culture, really, no one was expecting the virgin birth. Matthew later quotes a section of scripture from Isaiah that there's this coming king. He's going to be God with us, Emmanuel. But if you look back and see the Hebrew translation for virgin, it didn't use the primary word. It was translated as a young lady or an unmarried person or a maiden. See, in Jewish culture, no one was expecting the virgin birth. And so all of a sudden, here we were, there was going to be an earthly mother, but not an earthly father. And they believed really quite opposite. They could understand there was going to be an earthly father because he could have been from the lineage of David. But yet now this is thrown in their lap, and it was quite the opposite to what they were thinking. And I don't know about you, but talking about the virgin birth in this time and even in our time, it doesn't help the storyline of Jesus, does it? I mean, people who are outside the faith and have never heard the story, it quite doesn't make sense to them when we talk about a virgin birth and it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. They think we're a little weird as well, don't we? But it was inserted because it is the truth. And yet we understand that when Jesus went to heaven and claimed who he was, people didn't rally around the virgin birth. They didn't go, oh, well, we know this guy. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and so we're going to believe. They really rallied around his death and his resurrection, that there was once a man that was dead for 3 days, and then he rose again, and then he ascended to heaven. And if there is someone that can rise from the dead, that is what people rallied around. So really, the birth of Jesus through the Virgin Mary wasn't the foundation of this, but yet it was true, and it was in the story. And so here we are. And Joseph has this dream, and then the proclamation to him is carried out in verse 21, and she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. Can you imagine what's going on in Joseph's mind? I don't even know how he slept, but he had to go to sleep, and he had this dream, and everything's going on in his head. I had two dreams last night. I can't remember anything that happened. I don't know about you, but when I wake up, I am so excited to remember my dreams, some of them. And I remember something good happened in my dreams, but I woke up and I couldn't remember it. And then I was frustrated. Joseph has all these pictures and all these things going on, and he has this dream, and it says, drum roll, you're going to have a son. And can you imagine what's going on? I'm not sure in his mind, but I'm thinking, cool, a son. And then his name is going to be Joshua. Yeshua. You're going to have a warrior king. And he's got to be going, yeah, this is great. And he will save. And I could see him interrupting the angel and going, I know what the warrior king's going to save and who he's going to save. I mean, we've been oppressed by Syria and Babylon and the Persians and the Greeks and now the Romans. He is our warrior. He's our savior. He's going to come to deliver us and to free us. We have a king, and I'm going to have a son, and his name is Joshua. And I could see him finishing the sentence before the angel's done telling the story. And I thought about myself. Sometimes I like to complete God's sentences before he's done writing my story. Because I think I know what's best for the next step in my life. And I think I know what's best in the storyline. And I think I can complete it for God. And God, if you would just listen to me, I got this thing. And I just think Joseph, in all of his humanity, is sitting there. I'm going to have a son. His name is Joshua. He's going to come and save our people. And the angel in that moment says he's going to save the people from their sins. Say that word with me, sins. She said it really hushed and quiet, like you were scared of it. Say it again, sins. Sins. I could see Joseph raising his hand and going, I don't know, angel, but that's not really a felt need right now. Have you looked around and seen all that's going on? Sin? I'm not real sure. Are you familiar with Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of psychology and our felt needs? I mean, here, let me give you a little description, Angel, of what it kind of looks like in this little pyramid here. Because here's a felt need, and here's what's going on in my life right now. We have some physiological needs. We need food and water and warmth and rest. And if we have that, then we go up to our safety needs. We need security and safety. And out of that, we want to belong and we want to have intimate relationships and friends. And then we go to this esteem. We want to have a feeling of accomplishment. You see, these are all really our needs right now. This is a felt need. And at the end, we want to achieve our full potential and have creative activities and feel like, man, we've made a contribution to the world. And you come and you say that this one Joshua is going to save us from our sins. That we're not really interested in that. We got enough stuff going on. And yet, the angel says, wait a minute. God's not done writing the story. And what you want is just temporary. What I'm about ready to do is going to be so much bigger than you, Joseph, and so much bigger than just freeing you from the oppression of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and now the Romans. This guy's going to come, this one Jesus, and he's going to save the world. And the angel comes, and I'm sure there was this thought that, man, we need a savior with a sword right now. We don't need a savior for our sin. But I love when the angel spoke, it doesn't say that Joseph talked back like I would. It doesn't say that there was lots of questions. It just says in verse 24 that when Joseph woke up from this dream, it says he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife. And as we get prepared for this next week and Christmas, I just want to bring that story to light, maybe in a fresh way, because I think as believers, we've read it over and over again. And those of us who are church attenders, we've heard it. We just heard it. And I don't think it excites us or draws maybe for many of us this passion or this deep sense of awe, or that we raise up with great emotion and praise God, or we bow down on our knees and we cry and we thank him for what happened. And I've wondered to myself, why don't we do that? And here's why I think. We don't get lit up and as excited as maybe we once did. Because I think we hear what the angel says, but I think we hear it differently. Verse 21, look at it again. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save or he will deliver his people from their sins. Here's what I think I hear and maybe you hear when we read that verse. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will forgive his people of their sins. He will forgive them of their sins. And I just want to say today, if we're not careful, we reduce Christmas to forgiveness. And we've been in church a lot, many of us, and it's nobody's perfect and God forgives and I mess up and God forgives and over again. And we're in this crazy cycle of messing up and forgiveness and messing up and forgiveness. And But the message of Christmas and the message in Joseph's dreams and the message of the gospel is so much more. If you've reduced the story of Christmas to just forgiveness, then I think you're missing the best part of the Christmas story. And here's really what was happening in verse 21, because Jesus came to deliver you from something, not just to forgive you for something. Jesus came to deliver you from something, not just to forgive you for something. He didn't come to simply take away the penalty of sin and the consequences of sin. In fact, most of you know in cases, you're not delivered from the consequence of sin. You live with it, or it's right in front of you, or you're reminded of it every day. But Jesus came, listen, in the spirit of Yeshua, of Joshua, this warrior king. And he came to free you and to free me from the power and the dominion of sin. Can you imagine Joshua fighting a battle and maybe walking into Jericho with this warrior king, and he gets up to the line and the enemies, and he's got his army and he's going to battle and he's ready to fight and he's ready to take the enemy out, and he just stops and he says, "Hey, I forgive you." And he walks away, and all of his men are like, "What the heck are you doing, warrior king? We're in a battle here." And Jesus said, I came to bring deliverance from, not just forgive you for. And there is a power of sin and death that is in this world. And Jesus said, I've come to conquer that. I've come to be above that. And I've come to invite you into this picture that is greater and bigger than anything you could ever imagine. He said, I have won the victory for this battle. Question is, are you going to trust my story and my way? And are you going to step across that line and not complete the story and try and do it your own way? Paul, later on in the book of Romans, if you have your Bible, turn to Romans 6, Romans 6, verse 12. Romans, in this time, were under the leadership of Nero, and he was just a nasty leader, and Christians were being persecuted and killed and taken out. And in this time, they needed to understand this theological reason why Jesus came, and Paul unfolds it in chapter 6, verse 12. He says this, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." I love how he starts that. Do not let sin reign. Do not let sin be your king. Do not let sin be your master. Don't allow yourself to stay under the authority of sin. So Paul, you might ask, we have a choice? Yeah, that is why Jesus came, to deliver you, not just forgive you. Forgiveness is great, but you're settling. That's why he says, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and to give you it more abundantly, not just to forgive you. For sin shall no longer be your master. And he kind of personifies sin, doesn't he? He forces it into this character, or it's this power. It's not the devil, but it is the sin that is in your life. And you might ask, well, what is sin? Well, in simple terms, it's just this. Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I know I should do. And there's like two of you going on, and you got this battle, and there's this line, and you say, I know I shouldn't do that, and I know I'm not supposed to do that, and then yet you go ahead and you do it anyway. And the simple thing is, let's just call it what it is. It's sin. And it goes against what God has asked you to do, and yet we live in this tension where we go, I sin, I don't want to do it, but I do it anyway, and then we ask for forgiveness, and then we go back and we do it again, and we're in this crazy cycle. And Paul says, wait a minute, time out. There's a better way to live. Don't let sin be master of your life. Don't make it complicated. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I know I ought to do. What are you going to do at that crossroads? Because he says there are two sides of the coin here, and let me tell you where it leads, verse 23. For the wages of sin, or the payment, or the outcome, or the consequence, or the result, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the result is the wages. It goes to death. And many of you don't need a reminder of this, but sin kills things. Sin for some of you has killed your marriage. It's killed your finances. It's maybe killed a relationship between a mother or a father. Maybe it's killed the way you actually just look at yourself when you look in the mirror and you see not what God sees, but you see yourself as you see. Paul says you got a choice every moment of every day, because the power of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, now lives in you. And you can choose life or death. But every time, the wages of sin is death. Maybe not in that moment, but there will be a cost. But Paul says the gift of God is eternal life. Now, I don't think, like I was raised as a kid, I'm going to be saved, and when I'm saved, if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I think that's awesome, and that is eternal life. But I think, really, what he was saying about eternal life is there is a life here that is eternally lived, because now the power of God lives in you to live differently. And it's not just waiting for heaven, and it's just not stocking up in your bank account to say, one day I know I'm going to go to heaven. It says, no, eternal life is right now, because the kingdom of heaven has come. And it has entered you as a follower of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit reigns. And it says, now you have a choice, life or death, you choose. But I've come that you might have a fullness of life right now. Eternity begins the moment you accept Jesus. And there's a different way that leads to life and not death. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. And he had this incredible statement in John chapter 10, verse 10. And he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. That sounds a little bit bigger than just forgiveness, doesn't it? I mean, forgiveness just puts me back at zero every time, and I guess that's all right. But he says, come and you'll see. I'll make more sense of your life, and I'll make more sense of your future if you will completely trust in me, because I have a different purpose. Many think that the thief was just talking about a thief. Some have said that it was the enemy, but a thief in these days and in our days. We know that a thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. But he said, there's an opposite. I've come to give you life, not just when you get to heaven, but now. Because Jesus came to deliver you from something, not just forgive you for something. I just don't want to forgive your sins. I've come to set you free, to deliver you from the power and the dominion of sin. Through Christ, you can now have a new master. And that is Christmas. If you're a Christian today, you're a follower of Jesus, and your religious experience has been what I talked about a minute ago. It's simply trying and failing and asking forgiveness and trying and failing and asking forgiveness. You might be a bit like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz. You're wandering around in those little red slippers, and you can go home anytime you want. You can be set free from sin anytime you want. You can say no to sin anytime you want, because here's what Paul says. Sin is not your master. Sin is not your master. Follower of Jesus today, sin's not your master. Lust is not your master. Pornography is not your master. Alcohol addiction is not your master. Judgment and jealousy is not your master. There is only one master, and his name is Jesus. And he says there's a choice that we have. And he came into this world to forgive you more than just your sin. He came to deliver you and set you free from the bondage that you might be in right now, because sin is not your master. See, Christmas is that. Jesus came to deliver you from something, not just forgive you for something. So who needs Christmas? The world does. Who needed Christmas? God did. So that there was a way that was made for you and I, who are sinners and who fall. Does that mean we're going to be perfect? Heck no. But it means that there's an avenue, not only of forgiveness, but we don't have to continually live and be controlled and mastered by, the scripture says. And today there's a world that needs to understand it wasn't just forgiveness, it was deliverance. Because we need Christmas. I was sitting in my office, and I was looking at my calendar for the next couple weeks, and it's quite exciting. And I got depressed when I looked at it a little bit, except for one thing. Somehow my kid's calendar came up on my phone. And so there was some dates when I looked ahead, and I looked on the 22nd, and one of my kids had a list of people he was inviting to Christmas Eve. And there were all the names. And I thought, yes, they listen to my sermons. I love my kids. I haven't handed them invite cards I haven't told them every week to go invite somebody like I tell you guys all the time. But when your kids do something that you don't tell them to do, when you see that God's moving in their heart and they see somebody that maybe they're close to that doesn't know Christ, that they actually put it in their calendar to invite them. And when I saw those names, I prayed for those names. But you know what else I did? I prayed for my kid. Because now, between now and December 22nd, I think the enemy will probably work a little overtime for him not to invite somebody, for her not to invite somebody. And I don't know those people that were on the list. I just see their names. Yet I look and I go, maybe they're far from God. And I'm believing they are, and I'm praying that my kids will get them here because there's a seat for them. And I'm asking you this Christmas, who's coming with you? What have you done with the message and the hope of Christmas? Is there anyone in your life that's far from God? Are you just hanging out in your huddle of Christians and you haven't had a chance to get outside and be with anybody that's far from God? I just want to encourage you. Guy sent me a text last week and he said, hey, what are you speaking on Christmas Eve? I used to get that all the time. We do these things called Christmas dinners and they'd come up and say, hey, man, I'm counting on you. I'm bringing people who are far from God. No pressure, but I'm counting on you. What are you speaking on? And I shared, and he's a professor of history and some other things at a prestigious non-Christian university. And no, that's for you Biola people. That's not Azusa Pacific. That's a Christian school. I went there. It's okay. But another prestigious secular university. And I told him what I was speaking on. He goes, I'm thinking about inviting my classes to Christmas Eve. And I just said, hey, man, do it. And when I told him what we were preaching on, he wrote on the board and he sent me a picture of it. And it just said, we've been covering the religions of the world, and we've covered two in Western society that are very prevalent. And so I want to invite you to join me on Christmas Eve. And he said, we're going to talk about the Jewish people and Isaiah, and then we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. And I think it would be a great understanding in a little more depth than what we went through this semester. And if you're interested, just email me. And, you know, I read that and I said, way to go. Way to go. Didn't badger anybody, just put it up there and it was freely offered. But I say this, if you don't do anything, nothing will change. I can tell you this, if you don't ask someone, they won't come. And they might say no. So what? If there was one that came to deliver people from the bondage of sin that so entangles us in our world, wouldn't you want to know? Because most of you are here today because somebody invited you. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a neighbor, maybe it was a friend. Someone invited you to understand and know who Jesus was. And there's an invitation that's waiting, and I'm just asking you to be a great inviter this season. And we are praying that God would show up, and that heaven would come down, and that people would be changed for eternity. Because see, it's just greater than forgiveness. It's deliverance from. And that is Christmas. So who needs it? We do. And I pray this Christmas is a little bit different because you experience the richness and the joy and the hope of this one called Jesus. Would you stand with me? God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the story and the message. We thank you for a man like Joseph. Father, I'm going to guess it was just overwhelmingly difficult to accept the news. Yet I'm grateful that when you spoke, he listened and he obeyed. I'm grateful that he crossed over and he didn't try to finish the story in his way and he didn't try and take control, but he just stepped back and by faith he trusted you. God, by faith, may we do the same. May today some of us who have been ruled by sin this morning, right now in this moment, say, sin, you are no longer my master. And that we would be people that would surrender our lives to Jesus. That right now in this moment, that God, you would come in a supernatural way and you would move into our hearts and our lives and that you would lead us. For anyone in this room that has never made a decision to follow the one true Savior, Jesus Christ, in this moment, that you just might say, God, I ask you to come and deliver me. I ask you to free me. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, but God, I know it's much bigger than that. But I ask you would come and change me. And I'm going to take a step towards you, God, and I pray that you are who you say you are. And that, Father, you would meet me right where I am today. God, thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for us as human beings that we need to believe to receive. That, God, when we believe, we receive. That when we say you are who you say you are. And so, God, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and he rose again for our sins. And he came to deliver us from those sins, and he nailed them all to the cross. And that day wasn't about forgiveness, God. It was about freedom. And so may we understand that you are the King that reigns forever, and that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And I pray that this day we will be those kind of people that will kneel and confess and proclaim that you are the one that has set us free. And so we celebrate that this Christmas. And we ask, Father, in this busy, crazy week, that we would be mindful of who you are. And we would be mindful of what you've done. And may you, God of heaven, reign in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.